Well, good morning. My name is Seth Gurley. I'm the associate pastor over at Murraysville Community Church, and it's good to be with you here today. You can open your Bibles, if you've got one, to the book of Judges. Our passage is going to be Judges 15. And I just want to say that it's good to be here. My wife and I moved here from North Carolina, where I was in seminary, a little over a year ago, and so I've gotten to know your youth director, Chris, from Snow Camp and from hanging around Trinity some and from Presbytery. And it's one of those things where you make friends in the Presbytery, but then you're kind of like, well, I'm never really going to get to worship with those people because I'm always going to be at MCC. But when you get to come preach, you get to come meet your people and worship with you, and it's a joy to do that. So I'm honored to be here, and thank you for letting me come to bring God's word to you. We're going to be in the book of Judges in chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 20. The book of Judges is this kind of crazy book in the Bible in some ways. Lots of unsettling things happen. Israel is just in this cycle of sinning and kind of returning to God and sinning and kind of returning to God. And we're going to pick up right in the middle of the cycle that has to do with Samson. So here is Judges 15, starting in verse 1. This is God's word for us today. After some days, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in. Her father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her. So I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, and he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain, as well as the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Then the Philistines came up and camped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? They said, we have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. And they said to him, we have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. They said to him, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he put out his hand and he took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey have I struck down 1,000 men. As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand. And that place was called Ramoth-Lehi. And he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, you've granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore the name of it was called En-Hakkor. It is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Pray with me. Father, we praise you for all of your mighty works. We ask that you will do another mighty work here today by sending your Spirit, by opening our eyes, by giving us ears to hear, by helping us to see you in your word. Father, come and be at work in us, call us out of sin, and lead us to your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. That's just the way it is. Some things will never change. As I was studying for this sermon, that's the line that kept playing through my head. That's just the way it is. Some things will never change. It's a line from a song written by Bruce Hornsby in The Range. It's kind of another way of saying it is what it is, man. It is what it is. I can't tell you how many times I've said that in my life. There's just something about this idea that that's just the way it is. It strikes a chord in our heart. We just resonate with that feeling and with that line, and so this phrase gets used over and over again. That original song from Bruce Hornsby in The Range was written in 1984, and then, believe it or not, the rapper Tupac came and made a new version of it in 1992 and then re-released it in 1998, and we still know those words today. Well, in the rap version of the song, which I'm sure all of you have heard, in the rap version of the song, Tupac is reflecting, he's like, you know, where I grew up, there was drugs and there was violence. He talks about there was racial tensions. He talks about there was killing in the streets. And that was, what, almost 25 years ago? And if you watch the news today, what do you hear about? The exact same things that he was rapping about in 1998. So what feeling does that leave us with? Well, that's just the way it is. Some things never change. You look around your life, you look around my life, you look at our families, we look at the world, and we're like, man, things are messed up. Our lives are messed up. Our families are messed up. But what are we supposed to do? That's just the way it is. Some things will never change. Well, God has a message for us this morning. That message is that we've got a problem. And the problem is that we've grown complacent with a sinful status quo. We've grown complacent with a sinful status quo. In other words, we said that's just the way it is a little too much. We've gotten used to sin. We've gotten too used to being sinful, to being in sin. So as we dive into our text, we look at verses 1 through 8, which I'll just use to kind of set the context for us. Verses 1 through 8, there's this back and forth. Samson tries to go to his wife, but he was a Philistine, but her father had given her away. So Samson gets mad. He destroys the Philistines' food with fire. That's with the foxes. Then the Philistines get mad. So they destroy Samson's family with fire, which is pretty awful. And then Samson gets mad again in verse 8. And he goes and he strikes them hip and thigh with a great blow. All of this, the Philistines do something. Samson responds what he feels like is an equal punishment. Philistines do something. He responds with what he feels like is an equal punishment. And so he's fighting the Philistines. He's supposed to be a judge, a deliverer of God's people. But he's not really, you know, if you look further back in Judges, Gideon or Jephthah, some of these guys, God says, you're a judge, and they go and gather the armies of Israel, and they go to war with the enemy. We don't quite see that with Samson. In fact, he's trying to marry into the Philistine family. So maybe Samson's a little complacent. Maybe so. But if Samson's complacent, then God's people seem even worse. Look at verse 9 with me. One day the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. In verse 10, and the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? They said, we have come up to bind Samson and to do to him as he did to us. So the Philistines, they come down to this town of Lehi in Judah. They say, give us Samson or else. And what did the men of Judah do? 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? In other words, these Judahites, they basically gather up a few battalions of their bravest soldiers. They get on to Samson and they say, what are you doing? Don't you know we're afraid of the Philistines? Don't you know they're our rulers? You can imagine If you're in Judah, the newspaper headlines are like, local man's irresponsible outburst leads to potential violence. Everybody's alert. Everybody's afraid. The Philistines are coming. This is the real tragedy of the text. When you read the book of Judges, you see that God's people are more afraid of the Philistines than they are the Lord God Almighty. Think about it. They're more than willing to rebel against God. They rebel against God over and over and over in the book of Judges. But rebel against the Philistines? Oh no. There will be consequences for that. We're afraid of the Philistines. Instead of fighting the Philistines, they're more than content to stay submitted to their evil rulers. And they even arrest the one who's supposed to be saving them. They're complacent with a sinful status quo. Which is similar to us. It's the same thing as when we say, well, you know, my work does some sketchy stuff. We take advantage of the poor and needy, but I can't lose my job. There's nothing I can do about it. It's just the way that it is. Or we can say, you know, my children, they're disrespectful. But they're sinners. That's just the way it is. There's nothing I can do about it. Or I can pick on my own church for this one. Like, oh, we got a lot of people who idolize money or politics or whatever it is. Pick your favorite sin. But then you're like, ah, but we live in Murraysville. What are you going to do? That's just the way it is. Or we can make it personal. We can say, you know, I've got this problem with lust. But it's pretty small. It's just my burden to bear. I'll always have this sin, and that's just the way it is. If you're a Christian, it's not okay to become complacent with a sinful status quo. God has put hostility between you as God's people and between evil. You're in the middle of a conflict, in the middle of a battle between good and evil. So go all the way back to Genesis 3. Adam and Eve are in the garden. The world is perfect, and then sin enters the world. Adam and Eve sin, and what does God do? Does he say, well, now they're sinners. That's just the way it is. Dale Ralph Davis has this awesome quote where he says, God didn't allow us to cuddle up in the bosom of evil. The maker of heaven and earth refused to walk away from Eden, shrugging his shoulders and muttering, you win some and you lose some. No, he is the stubborn God who will set all creation ablaze with holy war in order to have a people for himself. God is not content to allow us to be enslaved to sin. And so he comes down from heaven to save us, to make himself a people. And then in Genesis 3:15, what does he do? He puts enmity between his followers and between Satan's followers, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. So if you are a follower of God, if you are God's people, church, then you are in the midst, you are in hostile waters in a sinful world. You are in the midst of a conflict. You will have challenges and hardships and mountains to climb and battles to be fought against sin. And yes, that can be overwhelming. And yes, that can be paralyzing. And yes, we tend to grow complacent. And so now God is calling us back to himself, and he's inviting us, really, to work on coming to grips with the fact that being a follower of God means we are in the midst of this conflict. It means we are following God in his work of bringing his kingdom to this earth, of eradicating sin in the world, of making all things new. God gives you the gift of participating in that establishing of his kingdom. What a wonderful gift. This fact is why you hear the psalmist praying prayers in scripture that can be a bit shocking. If you got your Bible, you can flip to Psalm 139. I'm going to read just four verses. This is a prayer from the psalmist. This is a prayer in the Bible. Psalm 139, verses 19 through 22. This is what it says. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. can be a shocking prayer, but if anything, it's certainly not complacent with sin. It's passionate for God's glory. It's passionate for God's ways. And I always feel like I have to point out when we read this verse, it's only five verses after, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Which is an awesome verse. So when I was talking to some people at MCC about this, I made a joke about how, you know, we always have the coffee cups with the "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made," and you can post it on Instagram and it looks really nice. So I said, I'm going to get some coffee cups made that say, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked," and we're going to see what happens. No, I'm just joking. I'm not going to do that. But this passage, it makes us clear that we can both revel in our intimacy with God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our God is a loving Father, kind and compassionate, full of loving kindness. And also, we can be passionate about God's glory. We can be passionate about Christ's ways, about Jesus himself, about not being complacent with sin, about not being stuck in sin. And these things somehow in God come perfectly together. So church, you're God's people. And you're being called out of your complacency with a sinful status quo. And so now the question is, well, if we know we have a problem with complacency, what do we do? How do we come out of it? What's the solution? I think this passage shows us that we can solve our complacency problem by knowing two things. These two things, knowing these two things, will help us to take steps out of complacency. First is that God is more powerful than we think. And the second is that God will then use that power to provide for us. So the solution is God is more powerful than we think, and God will use that power to provide for us. So what happens here in verse 12, you can look there back in Judges. They said to him, these are the brave soldiers of Judah. They said to him, "We've come down to bind you that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves." They said to him, "No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. They arrest Samson, and they're taking him back up to the Philistines who are waiting for him. Verse 14, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. This is the Philistines, this is like the war cry. They came shouting to meet him. Samson's there, he's bound, he's stuck, he's surrounded by soldiers. They think, finally, this is it. We're going to get this guy, it's going to be over. And then things get crazy. Verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And the ropes that were on him, were on his arms, became as flax that has caught fire. And his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, put out his hand and took it. And with it, he struck 1,000 men. Samson takes down 1,000 men, which is pretty ridiculous. 1,000 men. I wanted to, let's try to put this in perspective a little bit. The old Rocky movie, the first Rocky movie, Rocky versus Creed, maybe some of you have seen it. They're boxing and they go 15 rounds at 3 minutes. And then if you've seen the movie out to the end, it's like, you know, they've gone all 15 rounds and they're laying all over each other. They're exhausted. They can barely see. And that was only 45 minutes of fighting. They don't even do championship boxing, matches that long anymore. So Samson fought these guys, these Philistines, for 45 minutes, then he would have had to kill 22.2 men a minute, which is just like unthinkable. Now, we don't know, it doesn't say, you know, Camp Samson killed 1,000 men in 45 minutes, but that's some serious stamina. This is superhuman, a feat of strength that's just almost unimaginable. He'd have to be, like, comically strong. So, you know, we got, you know, some of us who are skeptical are like, okay, well, is this really possible? Are we sure Samson really did this? Well, that's, you know, it's kind of the point. Samson is an impressive dude, don't get me wrong. But this is superhuman, like, superhero movie type stuff. Like, a normal guy can't do this. Only a god can do this. And that's the point. Verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. How did this happen? The Lord, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, full of power, comes upon him. And this is exactly the point. in the book of Joshua, in verse 23:10. So right before the book of Judges, Joshua 23:10, this is what it says. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. So if you're reading along and you see one guy named Samson taking down 1,000 men, you should know, oh, that's God. That's not just Samson, that's God. God is at work. God's power is being displayed. God is ridiculously, comically powerful compared to his enemies. Why should we not be complacent with a sinful status quo? Because our God is powerful. So powerful, it's almost funny. In fact, it is funny. There's some comedy in here. There's comedy in the Bible. All of this is happening in a town named Lehi. And Lehi actually means jawbone. It's the word for jawbone in Hebrew. So to give you a sense of how this reads, if you're an Israelite, you're reading along and you're like, ha, a town named Jawbone. That's weird. And then you keep reading. And then here come the big bad Philistines. They're tired of Samson. So what do? They go bully the town of the Jawbone. They take their soldiers. They say, hey, Jawbone, turn over Samson or else. And then Judah, you know, is like, yes, sir, yes, sir. And they run away. They're all scared. So the Philistines are sitting back and they're laughing like, ah, Yahweh, look how powerful he is. Look at how powerful his soldiers are. They're running away. They're scared of us. The scared soldiers from Judah, they bring Samson back. And then the Spirit of the Lord comes and things get way out of control. The Spirit of the Lord looks at the Philistines and is like, you think you can bully the town of the Jawbone? How's this for a jawbone? And Samson is out here with a donkey's jawbone, whacking down people left and right. It's pretty awesome. And then Samson writes this little poem here in verse 16. With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey have I struck down 1,000 men. There's some wordplay going on here that we can't see. The words for donkey and the word for heap are synonyms, so they're spelled the same. They look the same. So if you try to translate it into English poetry instead of Hebrew poetry, one scholar says it could read, with the jawbone of an ass, I have piled them in a mass. Or if you got the NIV, which I hope maybe somebody in here does. If you have the NIV, it says, with a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. You read between the lines if you want to. I'm not saying anything. We'll blame the NIV for that. There's piles and piles of Philistines laying around. They were so big and bad, but now the bully has been humiliated. Just like the New Testament says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, sometimes we are like Israel. Sometimes we've rebelled. Sometimes we've ended up stuck in sin and evil, and sometimes we're just a mess. And sometimes God says, just laugh a little. God says, you realize I'm like ridiculously powerful, right? Sometimes God looks at you, God looks at his people, and he says, you realize your mess is nothing for me. God can take donkey's jawbones and slay our enemies with them. God can handle our messes. It reminds me of Psalm 2. In that Psalm, in Psalm 2, it talks about, oh, why do the nations rage? Oh, why do these evil kings raise themselves up against God's people? Why do the nations reject God and try to take God down? Why do the Philistines attack Israel? You know, in our day, you know, what things are we afraid of? You know, why is the, you know, secular media or entertainment infecting our kids? Or why are there evil foreign dictators causing chaos in the world? Or big government's going to, you know, hurt our churches? And Psalm 2 says, he who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Who is it that sits in heaven if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, Jesus came and he was put to death on the cross, the old rugged cross that we sang a little bit ago. He was died, crucified, and was buried, but he rose again on the third day. And 40 days later, he ascended up into heaven. Jesus Christ, the God-man in flesh, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty right now. Jesus is the victorious King who ascended over death. He ascended. He rules over Satan, sin, and evil. He's won the war. Matthew 28, all authority and power and dominion are his forever and ever. Already they belong to him. Jesus is in heaven. He's comically powerful compared to his enemies. And so he sits in heaven and he laughs. He's got this. We're okay. Is our complacency a problem? Yes. But can God handle it? Oh yeah. Our God can handle it. He's plenty powerful enough to handle our mess. It's the first thing you need to know if we're going to leave complacency behind. And the second is this. You need to know not just that God is powerful, and he is, but you also need to know that God will then use that power to provide for you. God will use that power to provide what you need. So we have here Samson. There's something about this verse. Look at verse 18. I love this verse. It says, and he was very thirsty. Like Samson has just done this crazy stuff. And then what happens? He's thirsty. He needs something to drink. He's a normal guy. He was thirsty. And he called upon the Lord and said, you have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant. And shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? Samson's just come off of this, being clothed with the Spirit, doing superhuman stuff. And now this is where he comes back down to normal life. This is his Rocky versus Creed 15th round. Can't even stand up straight. He's exhausted. And so what does he do? He calls up to Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God who provided this power in the first place. And God provides, look at verse 19. God split open the hollow places at Lehi, and water came out from it. When he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. God splits open the hollow place. A hole in the rock is split open, and the water comes out from it so that Samson can drink. This isn't the first time that God has done this. God provides water from the rock for his people Israel. If you go back to the book of Exodus, God has come down to the Israelites. They were enslaved in Egypt, just like we're enslaved in sin. They're enslaved in Egypt, and God says, I'm going to make you my people. I've got a land, a promised land, for you to go to. And I'm going to be the one who gets you there. And I'm going to provide for you, and I'm going to win your battles for you. And so they say, we're God's people, and they leave Egypt. And as soon as they leave Egypt to go to the promised land, where do they go? The wilderness. They go into the desert. And they start walking for miles and miles, and there's no water. And they're thirsty, and they start freaking out. And they go to Moses in Exodus 17:3. They say, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us with thirst? Just like Samson. They say, God, why did you save us if we're just going to die from being thirsty now? Why are we saved if we're just going to die now? Brothers and sisters, let me tell you that if you haven't experienced this reality as a Christian, you certainly will. Sometimes God saves you, you're God's people, and then he sends you into the wilderness. The next thing you know, you're in the desert, and you're thirsty, and you're looking around, and you're saying, Lord, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I can keep going. Things are a mess. Lord, what do? I don't think I can fight anymore. I don't think I can beat this sin. I don't think I can stay faithful. I don't think I can remain my hope and trust and faith, as we read in Hebrews 11. I don't think I can maintain my faith in the future promises. Look at the wilderness around me. I'm thirsty, Lord. And when you hit that point, it may not be as soon as you want it to be, but when you hit that point and you are at rock bottom, God splits open that rock. And God gives you something to drink. God provides water for you. In Exodus 17, he did it for the Israelites. In Judges 15, he did it for Samson. In 2022, he can do it for you too. If we go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10 is reflecting back on this with the Israelites, and it says, the Israelites got true drink from the rock. And then it says, and the rock was Christ. And then in the book of John, in chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus steps onto the scene. And this is what he says. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he says the same thing to the woman at the well in John 4. He says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so are you tired? Church, are you exhausted? Are you fainting? Are you ready to quit? Are you complacent? Are you ready to throw in the towel and say, that's just the way it is. Some things will never change. Then come to Jesus. Run to the ascended King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, oh Lord, give me water. Oh Lord, give me drink. Oh Lord, Jesus, give me you. Give me yourself so that I can come back to life. Run to Jesus and say, give me strength for the battle, Lord. God has that power. God has the power than you need. God has more power than you think he has. And he promises to give you that power in Jesus. If our problem is that we've grown complacent with a sinful status quo, the solution is knowing that God is powerful and knowing that God will then use that power to provide for us. In Christ, he will give you living water. In Christ, our God will nourish you and sustain you. So as you go out and you fight battles against sin, the sin that's in you and the sin that's around you, as you fight those battles, you need to know that you aren't alone. You need to know that you may be tired, that you may be weak, that you may not have the skills and the power and the gifting that's good enough to defeat your problems. And that's okay, because Jesus does. Jesus has all the power that you will ever need. And he is King, and he is in heaven. And he is with you, and he is for you. And that's just the way it is. And that will never change. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for this living water to give us life. By your Spirit, come and do that now. Father, nourish us, sustain us, allow us to drink the true drink that is Jesus our Savior. Come and save us. We repent of our complacency. Call us out of our unbelief, of our fears, of our lack and trust in you. Oh, Father, give us hope in Christ. Give us hope in your power. And feed us now and evermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.